Tonight I would like to speak to you on something that Paul said about himself in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. And Paul said here about himself, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And what Paul was talking about here is that he was known for certain things he had done and what he stood for. And these are the marks of Jesus Christ. And today, we are much the same way. People know us for certain things. You're known not just by how you look or where you live or what you drive. You're known by certain things about what you stand for. You know people, some people they're grumpy. Some people aren't. Some people are soon angered. Some people aren't. Some people are boastful. Some people aren't. Some people have an opinion on everything. Some people don't. People are so different, aren't they? Some people are known for being a good storyteller. You know, I guess Jerry Clower, he made a lot of money because he could tell stories. And people would go to listen to him and hear what he had to say. People are known for that. You think about Jerry Clower, you probably think about whether he's a good storyteller. And so people have certain marks about them. And that's how we many times identify them. And when we hear their name, we think about, oh yeah, yeah, he's the one, or she's the one, and things like that. Wouldn't it be interesting if you asked somebody, well, what am I known for? And they would be real blunt with you. You might ask your spouse that. You that brave? You might ask your wife or your husband, well, what do you think I'm known for? What do you know me for? What do you know me for? Am I a complainer? Am I truthful? Am I good at my word? Do you think I love you? As the Bible says, I must. Do you feel like I do? Be interesting, wouldn't it? I remember Brother Donald Thompson said something one time, and he said, what if you could have a video, I think you said of one day, and I said of a week, but a video of you, and it would not only record what you said and where you were, but what you thought. And then when you get to church, you're going to put the video up on the board and let everybody watch it and listen to it. Was that how you told it? I thought you was something like that. But I remember thinking about that. Boy, what a thought. And I believe Brother Don said, I might want to go in the back room and watch it myself first. Well, I might too. And then on my do it, I would want to. See, what? I don't remember thinking that. I don't remember saying that. But you can be assured. You can be assured that people notice what you say, and especially the little ones. They pick up on it and they remember that. And years later, they still... I do that about people. You probably do it too. You think of something they said years ago to you. You think of that person, you think, you know what they told me one time? You remember that. And so we have marks, don't we? You know, Cain had some kind of mark. The Lord set a mark upon him, Genesis 4:15, that so people that find him wouldn't kill him. The Bible also says, mark them which cause divisions. And it also says to avoid them. And so it's some kind of identification that we have, that they had to mark those people. Many of us know about branding cattle. It has a mark so that we will know who it belongs to. Scars of injuries. Police use that to identify people. So what are some marks? that we have today. Now, the person on the board I've got up there beside it, and this is my humble opinion about this, is the key to a morally good life. Discipline. Discipline. The key to a morally good life. See, I was only talking today about someone, and they went somewhere to eat, and they had this cake, and this person said, "Well, Mother, why don't you get some of that cake?" And Mother said, "No." I said, "I love that cake so well." I said, "If I eat a little bit, I'll eat too much." Now, I'm kind of like that about chocolate. I'm okay until I get a taste. And then I want a little bit more of a taste. So I had a Snicker bar today. And and I ate it. It was some things that we just get a taste for. But what if I go in the store and I say, "Well, there's a Snicker bar, and I'm just not going to buy it. Go on out and not eat it." Discipline. Do we discipline ourselves? The Bible has a lot to say about discipline. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, which to me is so important, which I mentioned before, about our spiritual life. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection. I just make myself do things I know is right." And I think that's why Paul said in Galatians later on, "I have these marks of Jesus Christ." Because he was a person that was disciplined. And from what he went through in his life down here and why he suffered, we can really say he did live a disciplined life. Of course our Lord Jesus lived such a disciplined life. Today we live in an undisciplined age. People say, "Do your own thing." An easy path. An easy path many times is followed. And people compromise with their conscience. You ever do that? And your conscience hurts you. And you think, "I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't wasted my money on that. I wish I hadn't gone there." And we become frustrated, and we become anxious when we're that way. Because we didn't do what we knew was right. And it gnaws at you. It bothers you. It eats at you inside. Because you didn't discipline yourself as you should. But if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you must live a disciplined life. And please let me say this to you tonight. Attitude, 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 attitude is so important. Oh, you can rest assured people know you, what kind of attitude you have. Oh, yes. Attitude. What kind of attitude do you think you've got? Well, you know, I got an humble attitude. I got a thankful attitude. Do we? The Bible has an awful lot to say about being thankful. You know that? You do, don't you? Be ye thankful. Over and over we read that in the Bible. And that's an attitude, isn't it? To be thankful. Sometimes we get kind of full of ourselves. Don't we? And we don't have the right attitude. People know you by your attitude. Jesus said his attitude was, "Follow not my will, but thine be done." That was his attitude. "Not my will, but yours be done." He also taught, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And what is my attitude toward that scripture? Am I willing to take up my cross? And we talked Sunday night about a reason or just an excuse. And so many times it's not a reason, is it? We don't take up our cross like we should. And we don't feel good about it. And we have this stress. And we have this anxiety. And we become frustrated because we said, "I know I need to do that. I know that's best for me. But I didn't do it." Oh, Satan's tough. He don't come to you and say, I'm your deadly enemy. I'm here to destroy you. He comes to you as a friend. With a smile, with a handshake, with a pat on the back. And you know something else? We always think this weekend, what? Anytime. Quit anytime. I can always quit anytime. But we don't discipline ourselves to do it, do we? We don't do it. Friends, if we're going to live for the Lord, we're going to have to discipline ourselves. And like Paul said, I keep under my body. It's kind of like, I guess you might want to say, you just got to get yourself by the collar and just shake yourself and say, listen, you've got to do this. And Paul said that about himself, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I bring it into subjection. I'm going to live a disciplined life, Paul said. And I think tonight, as we think about that, we need to do the same thing. That we're going to discipline ourselves. We're going to make ourselves do things we know is right. The rigid training of the athlete. I mean, it's so involved. So much. And it's a lesson in self-discipline. Denying ourselves. Denying what we want. And like I said, I believe tonight, the key to a morally good life is discipline. Morally good. To do things that are morally good. In James 4:7, James talks there about Satan. And he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I cut this out of something, a paper. An article says, what is your greatest problem? Not your financial standing, not your social standing, not your health, not your business, not your home, and not even your family. Your most serious problem has to do with sin and its effect on your soul and your relationship with God. The most serious problem is sin. Its effect on me. Its effect on my attitude. Its effect on my life and my relationship with my Lord. How disciplined are we tonight? There's some people that are very disciplined. The Bible reminds us too, in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep the heart with all diligence. And what he's talking about? Keeping your heart. Be careful what goes into your mind. For out of it are the issues of life. So he says, be careful what you meditate on, what you read, what you watch. Because out of that are the issues of life. Friends, if we are physically what we eat, you can rest assured we are spiritually what we think. I read one time this article. I don't know if you agree with this or not, but it may have been Dear Abby. She said that people's thoughts go from highs to low every day. So we have good high thoughts, and then we have low thoughts. We get angry. We say things we shouldn't. And we have good thoughts many times. We do things for people that we should do. We help others. You never know who's watching you. But you do know God is watching you all the time. I read an article one time. This lady wrote it about herself. And I forgot where it is. But she said it was around Christmas time. And she had gone out with her oldest daughter shopping. Her oldest daughter. Her daughter's around 18 years old. And we're going back home. The traffic is real heavy. and said, people are trying to come in from side streets in their cars, of course. And said, this one lady was inching closer and closer trying to get in the line of traffic. She said, I'm in the line of traffic going straight. And said, this lady was inching in, trying to get in, you know, line of traffic. Said she had several kids in the car with her, too, because she could see that. She said, I wasn't going to let her in. And said, she just kept coming. He said, finally, she just kind of bullet herself in front of me. Anyway, so I had to stop with that. I hit her. And said, the lady looked at me, just waved and smiled. And she said, I give her an obscene gesture. And said, I just couldn't believe I'd done that. So it made me mad because she come in there. And she said, I just about can tell you my daughter will never forget what I did that day. She's, what, 18? I think 18 years old. She was about grown. And I say, we do things sometimes out of anger. Attitude's not right, is it? If there's something like that, that's just completely undisciplined is what you've got to say it is, and what she did. That was her story. She was so sorry. She said, if there's some way I could tell that lady, I don't know who she was, I am so sorry. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 8, it talks there about our Lord, and it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Our Lord suffered down here. Father, not my will, but thine be done. He suffered. He bled. He died for me and you. He lived a disciplined life. Now, ask yourself, is that one of my marks? We got some marks. Is that one of my marks? Can I check this off? Is one of my marks right here? That I would say, if this is part of my character right there. You know people, and you know them for that. They are so disciplined. I know this lady in Auburn, I have no idea what her name is. She's about 40. I've seen that lady run in the heat of the day. And soon I both know her by her run she's got. She's got a different kind of run. And how many times that we've seen her running. But what about our Christian life? How disciplined are we? What about unselfishness? Well, so many times it's me first. Me first. If you don't believe it's me first, next time you go to a food buffet, you just stand back and watch. You just stand back and watch. I mean, people got tunnel vision. You think we hadn't eaten in a while. We got that spoon, and we're going at it. We don't want to wait around while somebody else slowly goes to the buffet, do we? We want to say, get on out of the way. In fact, Renee told Tony, our daughter told, no, she didn't tell Tony, she told a stranger. She thought it was Tony. Man was in front of her in the buffet line years ago, and Renee kind of glanced, thought it was Tony. She said, well, when you get through playing the food, I'm going to ditch some. And the guy said, excuse me? She said, oh, I thought you was my husband. Of course, she was just joking. She wasn't in that big a hurry to go through it. But sometimes we may kind of feel the same way. Because we want to, you know, because we, what do you call it? Would you call it selfishness? I remember reading a story one time about a man, the girl, boy, the girl was engaged to be married and went to a movie. Place caught on the cry went out, fire! Smell smoke. Well, he hit the exit. He got out of there. True story. And he got outside. Whoa, I left my fiance. But you know, smoke's coming out of that building, so finally she got out too. And you know, first thing she gave him? right. It's the first time she handed me with that engagement ring. All about yourself. But you know, sometimes people aren't selfish, are they? They aren't selfish. Are we selfish? Well, most of us feel a compulsion to protect ourselves, to take care of our lives. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. The pattern of his life was simply, he came to minister unto and not to minister, and not to be ministered to. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You ever think about the preacher's call of minister? What does that mean? Jesus came to minister. He came to help. He came to teach us to S-E-R-V-E, serve. Remember the time that you're going to wash your apostles' feet? Peter didn't want him to do it. He said, Lord, don't wash my feet. And I guess he felt like Jesus was much above washing people's feet. And Jesus told him, he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And what Jesus was teaching them there was humility and to be servants. Friends, are we selfish? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his life here. And he talks about what he was and what he could have had before as a Pharisee. And he says, but what things were gained to me, verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, everything I've lost for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I've left it all behind. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If it is by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, he said, either were already perfect, but I follow after. This one right here, Paul said, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, what I could have had, what I could have been, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and then use the word, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what his life was about. It was discipline, and it was unselfish. And he was following, of course, the pattern of our Lord. Paul talked about also in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 34, of those people there, for you had compassion to me, well, we think it's Paul wrote this, for you had compassion to me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He says, you joyfully took the giving of what you had. You joyfully did that. Do we joyfully give? In Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, it talks about the early Christians and what they did in Acts 4, in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that they sold, that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Friends, they were very unselfish. Paul said this about himself, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. Jesus says, love your neighbor. Unselfishness. Well, what about it? We're asking about our marks now. That we're known for. Are you known to be unselfish? How would you say that? Would you say you're a very unselfish person? Well, what about happiness? You might think that it's a sin to feel good and enjoy life, do you? It's not a sin to feel good. It's not a sin to enjoy your life. The Bible talks about rejoicing. In fact, Proverbs said years ago, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart is like a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries your bones. God wants you to be happy. Not in spite of being a Christian, but because you are a Christian. Hence, we should be the happiest people in the world. We should be the happiest people in the world. Are you happy? You say, well, preacher, I'm pretty happy. Pretty happy. I feel good. If I don't feel good, I just try not to get down and go on. And I tell you what, if you're happy, tell you something else you're going to be. You're going to be thankful. Oh, yeah. Happy. Happiness. Happiness, I believe, is the mark of discipleship. The first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding feast. One of his greatest parables dealt with a wedding feast. When the prodigal son came home, do you remember what they did? My friends, they had a party. Oh, they did. They had a party. The elder son didn't like it. But they rejoiced. This my son was dead. He's alive again. The Christian joy should be part of our life every day. Part of my life, part of your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and 4. The Philippian jailer rejoiced after he was baptized. Rejoiced greatly, in fact, Acts 16 says. As children of God, as we serve Him every day of our life, we should be happy people. We should be rejoicing. I'll tell you something other than happy. Is good gospel singing. It will change your feelings. It will. It will affect your thinking. And you sing along with it. You sing along with it. And you can enjoy it. It'll change how you feel. It does me. It lifts my spirits. Listen to good music. To uplifting music. It makes you happier. Makes you feel better. You also, some songs that I've heard give you topics for your lessons. It does. One the other day I heard, what are you doing for God today? That's a good topic, isn't it? What are you doing for God today? That's a thought-provoking question, too, isn't it? But it's in a song. Another song talks about how to have a beautiful life is helping others. How to enjoy a beautiful life is by helping other people. Happiness. And then love. Well, let's see. What about happiness? Are you happy? How many of us tonight are really happy? We're happy. We're rejoicing. We're thankful. happiness. And you're known for it. Oh, people know if you're not a happy person. And what about love? Why did Jesus come to this old world we live in? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. Jesus said, great love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. If we belong to Jesus Christ, that love will be part of our identity. It will be. Well, let's go a little further than this. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's read more about love. Let's read more about love in the family. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. That is not a suggestion. That is a command. Husbands, love your wives. You say, well, I love her. She's nicer than me. Don't say anything about that either. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So it tells you there are a couple of things we're talking about tonight. Being unselfish and loving your wife as your own flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it said that the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. You know what something is due is? That is a debt. And you owe a debt of love to your wife. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. What now? You mean to tell me that I've got a debt when I'm married? That I owe a debt to my wife? A debt of love? You absolutely do. And do you think you won't lose your soul if you don't pay that debt? Brethren, this is serious, serious right here. I don't know if we study the Bible enough to really realize sometimes how serious this is. Maybe we do. You say, I know this already. Husbands, love your wives. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence. And likewise, the wife unto the husband. Let's go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians, this time, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents, and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. This is part of love, that you obey your parents, that you honor father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, spoke about your children's anger and wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, friends, that is love. You don't provoke them to anger, but you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Friend, what greater gift can you give a child than to know God? You know, we give them a lot of things. Don't we? Material things. What greater gift can you give someone than to know God? What if on judgment day, just say one person, okay, one person. If someone is there I don't know how it'll be, of course. And someone turns to you and says, because of you, I'm going to be saved today. Because you instilled in my life a love for God, and I fought it all the days of my life. And what if your child said that to you? You know the story about the rich man and Lazarus? That's a sad story. The rich man, he lifted up his eyes in torment. Remember what he asked for the first time? He told Abraham, send Lazarus and dip this finger in water and cool my tongue, I'm tormented. Abraham said, it can't be. And so then he asked him another thing to do. He says, ask him to go back. So I have five brethren. Tell them about this place so they won't come here. Can you imagine being in hell in torment, awaiting final judgment? And you know that during your lifetime, how your brethren or kids or whoever it is were living, and they were still living, and they will probably soon join you there in that place. Tell me one time this. If you love somebody enough, you won't ignore their wrong. What now? Something about, and that's what Jesus didn't ignore, did he? People's sin. He just didn't, okay, he didn't ignore that. He was very pointed in his preaching. Remember that? He's very straightforward because he loved people. And he knew you just had to tell people like it was. And that's what this article is about. That if you love somebody enough, you won't ignore their sin. You're not going to just pass it off and let it go. And I said, well, preacher, you know, like a woman told me one time, she said, her daughter was living in adultery. She said, I'm not going to fight with her over that. But you don't have to fight with her. Can't you talk to your child? You mean you can't talk to your own child? He said, well, I've talked and talked. Well, I know there comes a time when you said what you said may be enough. But at least try. When you love somebody, you are trying to save them some way. Our Lord loved us. Honor your father and mother, you children here tonight. You remember that. Honor your parents. And as long as they live, they'll be your parents. You may not be a child still, but they're still your parents, your father and mother. And you honor your father and mother. Love is so important. As we follow our Lord, we have a lot of love, though, for close friends, don't we? People that we know. But the real test of a true Christian is loving those who don't love us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, our Lord says here, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For he, look at this. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Now we know it's easy to love people that loves us. You said if you just do that, I mean, what do you think you're going to get rewarded for? What have you done besides what somebody else might do? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He says, why do you think you should be rewarded for loving people that love you? So when I preach to some people are hard to love, I know that. Do you really make an effort to love them? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, It's such a beautiful chapter. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and give to have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long. It's kind. Charity does not envy. You ever envy somebody? Charity vaunteth not itself, does not boast. I ain't harp on that tonight, but do you think I should? We know not to boast, don't we? Hey, Galatians 6 tonight, which I didn't read that part of it. You know what Paul said? I'm not going to speak much longer. In verse 14 of Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? God forbid that I should boast about anything. Anything. Except Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you think of this. As long as I live, I don't even want to use the word. I'm proud. I'm proud my garden's pretty. Or else I'm thankful it's pretty. I'm thankful it's growing. I'm thankful for the well, the rain. I guess you could be proud of the rain because God sends that. But the Bible, he talks about, don't boast about anything except Jesus Christ died for us. So love does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. You've been puffed up where you don't speak. Does not behave itself unseemly or unmannerly. Love seeketh not her own. Is not easily made angry. It's not easy to provoke. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. What about us tonight? The marks of Jesus Christ, Paul said, I have in my body. And we have marks, don't we? The things we're known for. What is it? Are we known? Are we known to be a disciplined person? Are we known to be unselfish? Are we? Are we known to be happy? You know, we do we love as we should. Please tonight, if you're not a member of the church, please tonight to come to be baptized. Come tonight. I will sing a song of invitation. If you are a member of the church, you've gone away, please come back tonight and confess your faults. Please come back tonight and ask for forgiveness of sins. Won't you come us together? We stand and we sing.